Yeah, I want to thank Sherry for being brave enough to come and share her story with the rest of you. If you're around me much, you know that once I get to know you or start talking with you, I like to start asking questions. It's not because I'm nosy. Well, it might be because of that, but I just love to hear stories of God's redemption and how He takes someone who is lost and broken and sick and makes them whole again. And I love to hear those stories, and I hope that we hear more and more of those stories as they go. I told Sherry, I said, Sherry, just go in, sit in front of the camera, and just share your testimony. We'll edit it, we'll make it. I said, Tim, how'd it go? He said, I got 2 hours. I go, so you saw the 5 to 6 minutes, but we'll put some more up on the website so that you can learn more about Sherry's story. But again, Sherry, thank you for sharing that. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for Sherry. We thank you for the life that you took and molded and shaped into your own. And that she now is a child of yours. She is a daughter of Christ because you redeemed her from the mess that she was in. And you took her to a new place and transformed her life. And we're so thankful for that, Father God. Lord, I pray now as we enter into a time of teaching and hearing from your word that you would give us open hearts and minds and ears just to know what it is that you have to say to us today, Father. And if there's one life here today that needs to be transformed and changed, let it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Francis Chan is one of my favorite authors. I was introduced to him a few years ago. He wrote a couple of books. One is called Crazy Love. The other one is called The Forgotten God. It's a book about the Holy Spirit. Highly recommend both of them. But Francis was a pastor of a mega church out in California. I think it's Simi Valley, California. And he gave all of it up. He sold everything he had, house, the whole shooting match. And he went, I believe it was to China, to do some mission work. And so he took his whole family over there, and they did missionary work for a year or two. And then they came back, and I believe now he's in Los Angeles in downtown. And he, on Sunday afternoons, will meet with a group of people. They might sing a little bit and share from God's word a little bit. And then they'll go door to door evangelizing people in the inner city. That's what his life's work is now. And he was preaching a sermon one time, and he shared this illustration or this story. He said, we had these missionaries that would come in week after week and share what was happening in their life, what God was doing through them. And this one guy came, and he was doing a great work in Papua New Guinea. And he was sharing with the group there, this is why God's working through us. This is who we're able to reach, these people groups that we're getting to. Sharing this great, amazing story of how God was working through his life. And then right at the end, he stopped and said, but I have to tell you this, if it wasn't for my youth pastor, Vince, growing up, I would not be where I am today. I wouldn't be doing this work. He had a huge impact on my life and was just there every step along the way to help guide and direct me to be like Jesus. Well, the next Sunday, Chan said that they had another missionary come in, and this missionary came in, and he made just this compelling story, or shared this compelling story, and shared this compelling vision for how everyone there should be sponsoring a child overseas by paying X number of dollars a month, and what it would provide for them care-wise and education. And he said it was just a great story of what the work this guy was doing, what God was doing through him, and about these orphans and what was happening. And he said, but he stopped at the end and he said, but I have to tell you this, that if it wasn't for my youth pastor, Vince, I wouldn't be where I am today. And Chan thought, that's wild. Two guys, missionaries, different parts of the world from the same youth group. Well, the third week, another guy came in. His name was Dan. And Dan got up and he shared about the work that he had been doing in the inner city and the impact that he was having and asking for support and encouragement and prayer. And Chan went up to him afterwards and said, man, thank you for coming and sharing, Dan. I appreciate that. You wouldn't believe what happened the previous two Sundays. And he shared the story about these guys coming and saying they were both from the youth group, this Pastor Vince that he was with. And he said, Dan's eyes got this big. And he said, I know Vince. He said, no way. He's like, yeah. He said, this guy, Francis, is amazing. He said, I went to Tijuana with him. And he said, I have never walked along with someone who I felt more what it would be like to walk with Jesus. He said, this guy walked into the streets of Tijuana and kids and parents were just flocking to him wherever he went because he had provided clothing and medicine and shelter for them and helped them in so many different ways. And he said, it had to be what it was like being with Jesus. And Chan wrapped up his message by saying, you know, I wonder what they're going to say about me when I die. Well, they say, wow, that guy was a really good preacher, or a good speaker, or a good author. And he said, what I want them most to say about me was hanging around with that guy was like hanging around with Jesus. We're going to look at a passage of scripture today in Mark chapter 2 that's going to challenge us to take a big, giant step toward what it means to look like and be like Jesus by looking at something that Jesus did. And we're in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. If you want to take out your Bible app, your Bible that's on the seat in front of you, or if you just want to look behind me, you can find it there as well. But we're in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 13 and hear what God has to say to us today. It says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. There's a couple of things that I want us to consider in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing is that notice that Jesus, when he was walking by, that he called out to a sick man. He called out to a sick man. We have this picture of Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching. He's probably, as rabbis would at that time, he's walking and talking, and people are following him and soaking up what his teaching was. And he came across this tax booth where Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, he's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Matthew, one of the 12, but he was sitting at a tax booth, and Jesus calls out to him. So he calls out to this sick person. Now, this is what tax collection looked like during Jesus' time. Rome was in control of the region of Galilee where Jesus lived. And what Rome would do is they would put out the bid for tax farmers to be able to bid on collecting taxes in a certain area. And so you might have three tax farmers that come to Rome and they slide a piece of paper over to the guy that's in charge. And one says, you know, you'll collect $25,000 from the area of Galilee for us. All right. The next guy says, OK, I'll get $28,000. And then the third piece of paper, OK, this guy's got the highest bid. He said he'll get $30,000 for us from the region of Galilee. So you win the bid. Go get the taxes for us. And oftentimes they said that the tax farmer would go ahead and pay Rome the $30,000 or whatever, and even collect some interest from Rome, and then they would collect it and make up for it as they went. So this is what would happen. This was a business. They would go back to the area of region of Galilee, and they would start collecting taxes. And their goal was not just the $30,000 to make good for what they paid to the Roman government, but hey, this is a business, right? I'm not in this to break even. It's not a not-for-profit organization, right? They're going to keep collecting and see how much they can collect. And if you're a tax collector, like Levi or Matthew was, he's thinking to himself, okay, I just need to make my boss happy, and then anything I can collect above and beyond that, I get to keep for myself. And so there were rumors that they would just be taxing anything and everywhere. You know, hey, the next month or so, if you want to travel on this road, it's going to cost you an extra tax. I want 1% of yours, but you know what? I think I'll get 5% from you. I know it's a little cool out today, but that coat you're wearing is going to cost you a couple of percent of tax that we have to collect on that because you're wearing a coat, a warm coat tax. We'll call it that, right? And so we had this corruption that was within the tax system that the Roman government just put this bid out, and these corrupt people would start to gain money from the people that were there in order to not just pay them, but to make money themselves, and the tax collectors would be doing the same. Well, here's the worst part about it. Levi, Matthew, was a Jew. And so he was in this Jewish region with his Jewish brothers and sisters. And not only was he collecting taxes, but he was extorting money. He was cheating. He was requiring more of them maybe than the law or the government even said that they had to. And so he was doing it from his own people. He was considered the lowest of the low. This was the worst kind of sinner in the area. You're not just stealing from us or not just doing your jobs collecting taxes for Rome or for this tax farmer. You're stealing from your own family, from your own people. This was one sick man. Now, when it comes to being sick, We know that, we have symptoms usually when we're sick, right? Might have a runny nose, might have a cough. You go to the doctor's office for a checkup and you're just going like this because everybody's hacking and wheezing all around you, right? And at this count of three, everybody cough. One, two, three. Yep, we got it in church too. Yeah, but first we have these symptoms. I got a runny nose and my knee hurts and my head hurts. And so we have these symptoms that we have to deal with. And then from symptoms, we need a diagnosis. And most of us, to save a buck, will go on WebMD or we'll call a friend or we'll call our mom and say, hey, I got this going on. And they'll give us a diagnosis. Well, you have a whatchamacallit. And we'll say, okay, great. We'll just look up the treatment for a whatchamacallit. And then we have this treatment. And sometimes we actually go to the doctor and we say, all right, here are my symptoms. The doctor says, okay, you have this. You have the flu. You have a broken leg or knee. You have a bad back, whatever. And here's the treatment. And the doctor prescribes a treatment for you. Get some rest. Take a couple of these. Take a couple of these for 10 days. Put some ice on it. No hope for you. You know, whatever. We have this diagnosis and then the treatment that the doctor has. Well, this is the sickness or the symptoms and the diagnosis and the treatment for sin. In his book, Set Free, Jack Cottrell, who wrote a kind of a commentary on the book of Romans, says that sin comes with double trouble. It comes with a double curse. And the first thing that we have to deal with when it comes to sin is the fact that we are guilty. We are guilty. We have a debt to pay. And so that's a sickness that you have, is that you are dead in your sins. If we look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says this: Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Iniquity is sin. Offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of your foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Sin is a sickness. It's a sickness. And the first thing that Cottrell said in his book is the first thing that comes with this sickness of sin is the fact that we are guilty before God. Imagine a courtroom and God's sitting on the bench and they read all these things. These are all the sins. And he says, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? And we, of course, have to look and say, I'm guilty. I did it. There's no defense for the things that I've done, from the smallest sin to the greatest of sin or the number of sins. I have to plead guilty before God. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This first symptom that we have to treat when it comes to sin, the sickness of sin, is the fact that we're guilty before a holy God. The second thing that Cottrell points out is that in this double jeopardy of sin is we're not only guilty before God, but we then also have this sinful nature that we have to deal with. That once we sin, we seem to fall into this state of mind where I want for me and I want to be God and I want to pursue the things of the flesh and pursue my own desires. And sin starts to not only separate me from God, but it starts to work over my heart and work over my soul and turn me into someone that desires sin as opposed to desires my Creator, God. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Sin has a double problem, a double jeopardy, which is our guilt before God and the fact that we have this sinful nature now that we desire the things of the flesh. Jesus called out to a sick man. He called out to a sinner who was guilty before God and had a sinful nature to sin, even sin against his brothers and sisters of the Jewish nation. The second thing I wanted to point out in our passage is that Jesus not only called out to him, but Jesus dined with him. Jesus dined with this tax collector. Now, if you were to come to my house for dinner, this is what we would do. One, we would clean up the house. My wife is much better at it than I am. I'm usually just saying, yeah, come on over. And she's like, hey, I need a little time here. All right. So we got to clean up. She's got boys, so there's a lot of dirt around. So she cleans up the house. And we get it all ready, and we'll get the table ready, and we usually use a tablecloth or placemats at your table setting. Each person that comes will have their own chair, okay? And you'll have your own plate in front of you, and you'll have a cup and a knife and fork and spoon and maybe a salad bowl, and you'll have those things in front of you. And we'll check the silverware. I might see, okay, dishwasher didn't get that one, so we'll clean it up or grab another one. And if a knife falls on the ground, if Lisa's not looking, I'll just pick it up and wipe it on my shirt and put it back. I'm just kidding. Now, of course we don't do that. Something falls on the ground, we say, oh, I'm not going to give my guest that. So we put that up and we get a fresh one out, right, so that it's clean. And then the dishes come out where we're going to get food from, and they have serving spoons and forks in them because we don't use the fork to get the meat that I'm going to just stick in my mouth, right? We don't do that. It's like putting your whole mouth in the plate of food. But we have these serving spoons that we're serving each other and getting in our plate. This is how it was like in Jesus' time. When they dined with one another, they were usually at a table that was maybe 6-8 inches off the ground. They would sit in a way that their feet were behind them, or maybe in a prayerful position, you know, where their legs were right behind them. But the feet were very close to the food, okay? And they would sit around the table, they'd recline at the table, and everybody didn't have their own plate. You didn't have a napkin, you didn't have all these cups. No, we had just a couple of dishes in the middle, and what would happen is people would dip their hands in there and eat from it. And so Jesus is reclining at a table with tax collectors, the scum of the earth. The Bible says sinners. And so while we all know that we're all sinners, these are people that are blatant sinners, you know, prostitutes. Jesus is dipping his hand into a bowl with someone that was extremely unclean and who knows where they have been, and dining with them. A very intimate setting for Jesus to be with these tax collectors and sinners. But he went out on a limb, if you will, and said, you know what? Forget the reputation. These people need Jesus. He called out to a sick man, and he went and he dined with them, dined in his home. And look what Matthew did. It wasn't just, hey, come have dinner with me and my family and my kids. No, let's invite all the tax collectors, all the sinners of the city. Come on in and meet Jesus. Did that scare Jesus off? Of course not. Why? Because he's a great physician. And as he said, he came to see the sick, not the healthy. He came to see the sinners, not the righteous. The third thing that I want to point out is that Jesus cured the man that was sick. He cured the sick man. So he's sitting around there with these sinners and the tax collectors, and he's sharing with them. And you know that he had to be sharing with them the love that only Jesus could show to a group of people that had shown contempt to God's law and to everybody around them. Why? So that they might come to know who Jesus is. Cottrell, in his same book, said, okay, we have this double jeopardy, this double trouble, if you will, when it comes for sin, but there's also a double cure. Remember that old hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me? And it says, be of sin the double cure. Well, if we have a double problem when it comes to sin, we need a double cure when it comes to addressing it and fixing it in our heart. And the first thing that we come to when it comes to addressing is that we have to address this guilt that we have before God. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified by His, Jesus, grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. That justifies us. So when we're standing there before God and we have to plead guilty, Jesus steps in at the last second and says, I will pay the price. And you and I are in the position of saying, I accept Jesus to pay the price for my sins. That's the first solution. That's the first treatment when it comes to the sickness that we have in sin. The second thing, if you remember, that we have this sinful nature that we now need to address, that we not only are guilty before God with our sin, but we have to fight and battle this urge that I have to be about me and not about Him. And what does He give us to address that? The Holy Spirit. Look in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. It'll be on the screen. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. With the Holy Spirit living inside of us, it addresses this sickness, this symptom, this issue that we have to deal with when it comes to our sinful nature. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, the one to pay the penalty for our guilt, We then have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that trains us, that instructs us, that guides us, that helps us to not pursue the things of our flesh, but to pursue the things of Jesus. Now we're in this series called Out on a Limb. And so here's the question with our limb. There are two kinds of people here today. You either have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, accepted Him as your Lord and Savior to pay for that guilt penalty and to give you the Holy Spirit to help you with that sinful nature, right? Or you have become saved, you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, are following Him and are working on becoming more like Him. And for those of you who are not in Christ, don't worry, everyone else in the room that is was in your spot at one time. We were all guilty. We were all broken, be it one sin or the greatest number of sins. It doesn't matter. We were all there. But you're one of those two people. And so I would ask this question of you. If you are not accepted Christ, number one, are you ready to step out on the limb and say, I surrender it all to Jesus? Are you ready to run to the cross, lay down your burden at His feet, and say, I need someone to pay the penalty. This guilt must be gone. And I need the Holy Spirit because I'm heading for a bad way. The second question for those who are believers, who have accepted Christ, is simply this. Who are you going to call, dine with, and introduce to the great physician, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Who is going to be the driver of the rickety yellow bus that calls out to the sinful and the broken and the hurting and say, can I take you to church today? Who's going to be the one that reaches out to those who are sick and dying and say, let me introduce you to someone that can cure all the ailment that matters, and that is your relationship with Jesus. In the last part of our verse, it says the scribes of the Pharisees. Remember these scribes, they're the guys digging through the Bible, digging through the Old Testament. They know it, right? They've been studying it for years. They're teaching other people what the Old Testament says. And they say, how can your boss, how can your rabbi, how can he eat with these sinners and tax collectors? Doesn't he know who they are? And Jesus hears them and says, listen, the healthy don't need a doctor. Those who are sick need the doctor. I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come for you who think you're righteous, your self-righteousness that is so built up in your mind that you think you can work and get your way to heaven, or be a good guy all your life and get to heaven, or know all of God's laws and get to heaven. I didn't come for you because your eyes are blinded. I came for the people who know they're sick and they need the great physician. That's who I came to seek and find and to cure. That's who I came to find. In Matthew 9:13, in Matthew 9, Matthew himself tells this account of him being called by Jesus to come in to be one of his apostles, is come follow me. And in chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says, go and find out what this means, you scribes. I require mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus requires us to show mercy and kindness and love and compassion to the lost and the hurting and the dying of this world so that they might know Jesus as their Savior. We're going to go into a time of communion. This is what I like to do when I'm sick. All right. When I feel a fever coming on or something, I have to turn in my man card for this. But I like to put on my favorite pair of jammies. All right. That's what they're called around my house. And I like to get into my bed, and I like to cover up in my warmest blankets, and I like to snuggle in so I'm as tightly wrapped as a burrito in my blankets, and I just like to lay my head back on my pillow and dream of Jesus, because I'm just hurting. When I come around the Lord's table, this is what I like to imagine. That I was a sick, lost, and dying man, but Jesus came, and He wrapped me in His redeeming blood. His grace and His mercy, His compassion and His love. And He said, Andy, I got you. I got you. Your guilt is gone. Your chains are gone. You've been set free. Because God, my Savior, because of what Jesus did for me on the cross and wrapped me up in His redemptive blood. As the elements are passed, I'd ask you to take the bread when your heart is ready. And when the cup is passed, hold on to it. We're going to take that together at the end. And I would just ask you to remember who you were before Christ, who you are now, and just thank God above for His gift of mercy and grace through Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You that we could open up Your Word and see what Jesus did. Lord, it's a big step for us. It's a big step for us to enter the messiness that is out there that sin brings on people's lives. But You have called us to do it. And Father God, I pray that we would accept the challenge and take a step out on the limb to join the messiness of sin that's in this world all around us, that we might bring people to understand, to know, and to meet the great physician, Jesus Christ. Father, as we come around Your table, we thank You for being present with us this morning and for reminding us of who we are, that we too were in a mess, but now we are redeemed. And we give You thanks for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.